What you have just heard is a very mysterious story, right? And at the heart of this mysterious story, there's also this mysterious object called the Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant anyway? Well, the Ark was basically a wooden chest. It was made as a furniture. It was described in Exodus 25 with some kind of a description, dimension and the material. It measures about 3.5 feet by 2 foot by 2 foot with two rings on each side. Okay, the rings is to put a pole through it to carry it, and that is important later. The ark was made out of acacia wood, which is a hard wood, durable, kind of orange brown in color. But you would not notice the color because it was all covered with pure gold. Every part, exposed part of this ark is covered with pure gold, including the top, which is called the seat of mercy. And at the top, there are two majestic angels called cherubim spanning across this ark, the mercy seat. And what is inside this chest? Well, it was described that in Exodus that they put in the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And also, there is this rod from Aaron that is miraculously sprouted, giving him the authority. And then it also have a pot of manna that reminds the Israelites of their journey in the wilderness. So that's kind of straightforward for the piece of furniture. But what this ark did together with the Israel was very exceptional and very remarkable. Remember how Joshua and led the Israelites to the promised land, how they crossed the Jordan River. And at that time, you know, Jordan River was very steep running river, you know. And it was, the Bible described it was at flood stage. So it's almost like a Niagara Falls, you know, rushing down. And then how did Joshua and the Israelites cross the river? Well, they had the priest carrying the ark. And as soon as they stepped the foot in the water stopped, and all the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry land, you know. And then after they landed onto the promised land, you know, how did Joshua take down the first city? Well, you all remember the story that the Israelites carried the ark, circle around the city of Jericho, right? And then it crumbled after 7 days, right? So this is what the ark did together with the Israelites. But something even more, that's the ark doing by itself. And there was Israelites brought the ark to fight their enemy Philistines. And they thought that, oh, because of this ark, we can have victory. But then it turned out that they lost. And then the ark was captured. Okay, the ark was in the enemy's hand. And what happened? Well, when the Israelites brought this ark to their own idol shrine, you know, their shrine, the Dagon, and then they put it there. And then the next day they discover the idol Dagon fell two times, you know, in 2 days in a row. It fell face down in front of the ark. And then the Philistine, and then later on discover wherever this ark of God went, a great death, destruction, diseases. They have diseases of tumors. Maybe they have cancers everywhere. And people were dying, you know. So they pass on to that. They have five kings. They pass on to the next city. And then the death and the destruction continues on the other city. So they pass on to the next city, you know. The Philistines live in the coastal land of the seaboard of Mediterranean, you know. So they pass on, there were five cities, they pass around. And then everywhere it passed, the Ark of the Covenant landed in the Philistine city, great disasters, diseases, and then death. So the Philistines finally says, "Whoa, we have to get rid of this chest, you know, this mysterious, death-causing chest." So they said, "We have to give it back to the Israelites." And you know how they do that? They put this ark on a new cart that is hitched to two cows. Cows is mother, who just have their baby, you know, their calf, you know. And then they says, we are going to run one more test to see that all these are the working of the Israelites' God. And they says, they put this ark, this chest, on a cart that is drawn, hitched to two cows. And then they kept the baby of the cows, the little calves, in a pen, you know. You know, a mother cow would never leave the baby, right? And then they said, "I will see. We are not going to bring any driver in this cart, and just see how this two cow headed, you know." And then it turned out that the two cows would just, once they were hitched up, the two cows just like that, just heading straight up the hill towards Israel. You know, the cows don't care about the little baby in the pen. They just keep, the Bible described that, never drift left or right. And then they just go and headed back to the Israelites. And then they just go to end up in a place called Beth Shemesh. Okay? Wow. Just by itself, there were lots of stories about this mysterious piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. Later on, the ark settled at the household of Abinadab in Bula of Judah. It was during the reign of King Saul. King Saul ruled in Israel for about 22 years. So the Ark of the Covenant had been staying in the household of Abinadab for over 22 years. And this brings us back to today's text. When David became king, succeeding King Saul, he thought it is important to establish his reputation as the king of Israelites, united all the 12 tribes of Israel. So he thought that it was important and beneficial to call together all the people to bring the ark, which is a symbol representing the presence of God, to his new capital in Jerusalem. Balak of Judah have another name. Some people may be more familiar. It's called Kiriat Jearim, which is just a few miles west of Jerusalem. So David, King David, called together all the important people, 30,000 people. He says, come, we are going to form a celebration, a procession to bring our ark back to the capital. You know, this is recognizing that God is going to sit enthroned in my capital and henceforth uniting all the 12 tribes of Israel. So with this great celebration and witness of 30,000 Israel men, David used this Philistine method to transport the ark. Okay. Again, preparing a new cart, put it on, and then they were heading up to Jerusalem. But the road was rough, and at some instance, the ark was about to fall. And Uzzah, who is the son of Abinadab, tried to steady it, you know, prevent it from falling. And God struck him dead. Nobody expected that. You and I probably don't expect that. And this server was struck dead because he tried to protect the ark from falling. And that spoiled this party of 30,000 people. No more celebration, you know. Just drop dead. So what went wrong? Why was God so harsh to a person who, out of good intention, tried to prevent, hold steady the ark from falling? Well, the problem number one is Uzzah, who is a son of Abinadab. Some Bible scholars says maybe he's the grandson. You know, in Hebrew, son and grandson are basically the same word. He grew up with the ark for over 20 years. You see, this ark has been in his house for 20 years. And he has probably lost his sense of awe at this sacred object. He probably lost his sense of this ark that represents God's presence, the holiness of this, of God. Maybe at that moment he was just thinking of this ark is just a piece of cargo that his duty is to transport it to Jerusalem. So when it is about to fall, he naturally just touches it. But you see, this piece of object was never meant to be touched. And that's not all the problem. The second part of the problem is this ark should never have been loaded on a cart in the first place, because there is very detailed, very specific instruction God spelled out that this ark is to be carried through pole that is thrust through the four rings, you know, two rings on each side, and only the Levites are supposed to carry it. You see, David made the mistake of following Philistines' methods to transport the ark on the cart. But God doesn't like that. God doesn't care about David's political agenda. God doesn't care that David has invited 30,000 people who to this party of carrying the ark, celebrating the settlement into Jerusalem, his capital. God struck death Uzzah and spoiled the party. So, what the lessons we can learn from this? First of all, I suggest that we can learn to think about what to do with the things that is associated with God. You see, how we think about things that is belongs to God will affect how we feel about God and what we believe about Him. You know? You see, what do you feel when you come into this place? You know, what is this? Is you can think this is just a big room, party room. Or you can think about this, what you are doing here is a place to meet God. You see, if you think this is just a big party room, maybe you like to throw a football around. How would you feel if I throw a football to Mike and Mike throw a football to me here? No. How about someone stand up on this communion table and start dancing? Would you like to see that? No. You see, that is something that even though this is an object, but we feel that this is belongs to God and we treat it accordingly. How about every week, every Sunday we meet here? Why are you coming here every Sunday in this place? Do you come here is because it is Sunday, it is by my duty, it's just a habit that I come here? Or do you think that, remember that you are coming here because God is calling you to meet Him? Sunday after Sunday, week after week, do you still remember that why you come here every week? Or we have become so familiar with our habit that we have lost our sense of awe and reverence in His presence. Have we forgotten that God is present with us at this moment? When we gather here, He is with us. Somehow, we must have lost that sense of awe, because we can come here 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late. Somehow we come here still and coming here and still thinking maybe our body is sitting here, but our mind is thinking something else outside, right? So we have somehow lost the sense of awe. This is the Lent season. It is a season that every Easter, a preparation for remember God's sacrifice and His resurrection. We do that every year. But after year, have we somehow lost a sense of what Easter is all about? Have we lost the sense of the enormity of our sin that causes Christ's death to save us. Some people might be objecting, you know, why can't God just forgive us? You know, why God needs to send his son to die for our sin? Why can't he just forgive us? You know, I can forgive other people. But you see, the reason that God takes sin so seriously is because God is holy and righteous. He is the holder, he is the foundation of all that is right and wrong in the whole entire universe. He is the essence of our ethics, our morality. And he just simply cannot ignore sin. All sin are sin against God. And to ask God to ignore sin is to ask God to discard the whole moral fabric of the universe. God is holy and righteous, and he just cannot ignore sin. I don't know whether you remember many years ago, when we were, America was in the Iraq War, you know, and President George Bush paid a visit in Iraq. And during a news conference, one of the Iraqi journalists took off shoes and threw at President Bush. Anybody remember that news? Oh, some people. Okay. You know what happened to that journalist? He was sentenced to 3 years in jail. Yeah. You know, I Googled it last night. And you can say, you know, President Bush was not hit. Even though he was hit, you know, what harm, what damage can a shoe, you know? Does it deserve 3 years of jail time? Of course, because this act is an open insult to a head of a nation, right? You know, you cannot just treat another head of a nation like that, right? Just imagine we are not sinning against a president. You are sinning against the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. What kind of penalty we deserve? So it's just that type of thinking that I want you to get into the think about what we are, our relationship with God, the God's holiness, God's dealing with sin. You know, the lesson that we learn is that we must not become so familiar with God that we tame him and begin to treat him disrespectfully. God will not be domesticated. Sometimes God will take severe measures to remind us. In the New Testament, in book Acts chapter 5, that was the beginning of the early church. There was a couple, Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, lied to God. Just a simple lie, you know. You offer to God a portion of his proceeds from the sale of the house and kept part of it and said, this is all I offer, this is everything. And God punished them by death. Very severe capital punishment. And in early church, they partake in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 talk about the early church eats bread and drink together to celebrate God's, the Lord. And he says, Paul said, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. And that is why many fall to ill sickness and some have died. So in that those incidents, God reminds us of his holiness. God is not to be taken lightly. David was afraid later on, was afraid after this incident, and wanted to stay away from God, and left the ark with the household of Obed-Edom. And then he says that, I don't want to deal with this anymore. And the party is over, go home, just leave it at the house of Obed-Edom. And then after three months, he heard that God was blessing this household tremendously. I don't know what, maybe great crops, great harvests, and many children, I don't know. But God heard that because of the Ark of Covenant, God was blessing this family. And then David wants to be blessed by God, you know. But in order to be blessed by God, you have to have God nearby, you know. So David decided to try again, and this time he do it right, okay. He have people, Levites, carrying it. You see, he learned that you can have God's blessings while being apart from him, you know. We cannot just pray to God that, God, just bless me, but stay away from my daily life, you know. So David learned that. So he said, I am going to take a chance. I am going to bring the ark once again back to my capital. And this time, with much rejoicing and reverence, the ark came safely all the way to Jerusalem. So this story have a happy ending. But it's still a very mysterious and unsettling story. We learn that we must not ignore the holiness of God. Our God, who is gracious and good, desires to bless his people beyond measure. But he is not tame and harmless like a circus elephant who do tricks on some command. So what is our proper reaction to God's holiness? I suggest it should be in awe, in reverence, and sometimes in total silence. Let us pray. Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, you are holy, just, righteous, and loving. Help us not to become too familiar with you that we have lost our sense of awe and reverence to you. Help us to worship you in truth and in spirit and with our own hearts, whole hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.